This being Father's Day, I found an interesting paragraph or two in an email that I get on a regular basis, which is based on being a patriot. It's called the Patriot Post, and I thought it was interesting that their insight into Father's Day reflected some of the things that I have learned over the years and, in fact, shared here at the teaching hall on more than one occasion. And so I pasted a couple of these things in my notes so I could read them to you. It's just two little short paragraphs, but I thought quite apropos for today. Father's Day, a fitting day to consider four contexts for Father. God the Father, our own earthly fathers, the role of men as father to their children, and the legacy of our forefathers. They combine to create a rich and abiding sense of what fatherhood means, as well as what it should look and feel like in heart and practice. I thought that was quite profound for some of our fellow Americans. And the next little blurb, even a bit more so, because I have experienced this, as I've said before, I've shared it with you, that I have counseled people in the past, believers, who did not have a good father experience and consequently had great difficulty in realizing that God is their Heavenly Father and accepting Him in that particular capacity. So I thought it was quite interesting that this should be in that Patriot Post that I read for Father's Day. And it's as follows. But for tens of millions of Americans from broken homes, the consequences of failed fatherhood are the enormous obstacles of rebuilding a relationship with their Creator and with their own spouses and children, and in their ability to honor their forefathers' legacy. And this is true. And so for those of us who've had a good father experience, that is to say a biological father who was caring and nurturing and there for us, it would behoove us to share what we've learned with others who perhaps have been less fortunate. And it does make it easier to accept the concept of God as our Father. And of course, God is Spirit. And so that being said, He is not gender specific, but He is the author and the creator of all that we see, all that is, of the universe and all that therein is. He is the one, the only one, the one and true God who has made man, made, formed, and created man, this entire planet upon which we live, everything on it, and everything else that is, was, or ever shall be. Therefore, based on the specific meaning of Father, that suits Him perfectly as our Heavenly Father, and that's just a wonderful reality. All of that being said, I wish you all, those on the CD who will receive this in a week or so, a happy Father's Day, a belated Father's Day. And for those of you present, happy Father's Day to you. And all that aside, today we're going to look at what I've titled as the Harbor Master. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll open your Bible there to verse 13, God keeps His promises. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured Abraham, he obtained the promise. And that, of course, was 13 years, thereabouts. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Often when men dispute a topic, it can be laid to rest if one of the men will say, well, I swear on my mother. I swear on my children's eyes. I don't know where that ever came from, but that is generally and can be a confirmation for an end to strife. Of course, not always, but with God certainly is. And verse 17, what a tremendous verse, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, means it won't change, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. How incredible that God, the one who is least required to show the immutability of his oath. Man, not God, should be the one required to prove that we mean what we say and say what we mean. And yet God, more willing more abundantly to show this, two immutable things. What an absolutely awesome reality. And then this next verse, which staggers the mind, which, of course, the word hope there is properly supplied. You can read it or not. King James translators have added it, but emphatically, if you just went from lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, is emphatic, but you could leave it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The hope, and of course the hope of all mankind, which was confirmed for us in the manifestations this morning, and is confirmed for us in the Word of God, and ought to be confirmed for us daily as we look to His Word and do our best to walk on it. The hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That which secures your life, which centers you, which keeps you on target, is the hope of Christ's return. Of course, for men in the world, the hope of gain is the most of the hope that they ever think about when they think of the concept of hope. Better job, better day, better car, better this, better that. Hope of gain, of course, but that's not what the Word of God speaks of when it speaks of the hope, the only hope that really matters, the hope of Christ's return, which was set forth before the Messiah was born. As we look to his first coming, the hope was for his first coming, and now the hope is for his return, for his second coming, when once again he will be personally present with us. We shall see him as he is. We shall know even as we are known, for we shall see him face to face, and we shall have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. And what a day that will be. And of course, we'll see all those who have fallen asleep in Christ and those of us who will be present and alive at his coming will be gathered together. And what a day. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. Wherever he is, that's where we'll be. And what a day. This is an anchor for the soul. This alludes to the concept of a ship, a vessel. A vessel, be it in a harbor, or a vessel, be it on the shore, needs to be anchored. If not, the vessel will be tossed to and fro, it will lose its mooring, and it will be taken away and perhaps destroyed. In harbors, you have places where the vessels, whether they're large ships or small boats, where they are lashed to the moorings, and often you even have these docks that float. They go up and down so as not to put too much of a strain on the lashing, on the mooring, or on the anchor. But that anchor is what keeps that vessel from becoming lost. It keeps that vessel in place. It keeps that vessel safe and secure regardless what may come. And of course, water and a vessel can be a very difficult combination. You can have water levels that rise quickly, such as in tsunamis, which cause terrible devastation. Or you could just simply have storms or waves or wind. Whatever the case, the figure of speech is referring us to what a vessel would be like if anchored, and what our lives, our soul, what that is like when it's anchored. Without an anchor to the soul, man wanders to and fro, tossed to and fro like a bottle on the waves, like a cork on the ocean. And there's plenty in the world to toss us to and fro. So, this alludes to a harbor, because vessels are generally anchored in a harbor. And in the harbor, you have what's called a harbor master, which, as I mentioned, is the title of this teaching. God, of course, is the great harbor master. But the harbor master, Jesus Christ being the specific harbor master, who is present and accounted for in representation of his Father, Almighty God, the harbor master is responsible for enforcing the regulations of a particular harbor or port in order to ensure the safety of navigation, the security of the harbor, and the correct operation of the port facilities. There's a lot more to a harbor than just simply taking your boat there, your vessel, and anchoring it. At least there should be. They have what's called a notice to mariners, which a harbor master is responsible for. And this is an official document. And it advises the mariners of important matters that affect navigational safety, new hydrographic information, changes in channels, and aids to navigation, as well as other important data. You can have changes in the harbor that could cause great damage to the vessels, especially if they're large vessels, as they enter the harbor. The harbor master is responsible for seeing not only that the harbor is safe, but that it has been well mapped out. That's what a hydrography or hydrography is called. It's a nautical chart. That not only is it mapped out, but he's well versed in the mapping of it topographically. He knows every inch. He knows every foot. He knows every depth. He knows every object that could be a problem. And this information is passed on to the mariners. It's a branch of applied science today, this hydrography, and it deals with the measurement and description of physical features of oceans, seas, coastal areas, lakes, as well as rivers. The United States Navy is responsible for some of our rivers up here, if you didn't know that when you go fishing here in Alaska for salmon, as well as with the prediction of the change over time. Because everything changes, doesn't it? And for the primary purpose of the safety of navigation. With that in mind, let's go to 1 Peter and chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Peter 2. So the harbor master is responsible for all of that, and it's the hope, which is the anchor of the soul, because obviously the mariner, the person manning the vessel, is responsible for mooring it, responsible for anchoring it, and responsible for listening to none other than the harbor master. 1 Peter chapter 2, in the 21st verse, we read, "For even hereunto were ye called." Some texts read, "Were you called?" "Because Christ also suffered for us," or for you, "leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." His steps would be his footprint, that we are to track it, diligently follow. And the example here, the word example is from the Greek word hupogrammos, which is a writing copy, which would include all the letters of the alphabet, and it's given to beginners as an aid to learning, so they can learn how to draw these particular letters. And the way that's done is they trace an outline. In like fashion, in years past, the harbor master, which in this case would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would have a transparent or translucent map of the harbor, which he could lay on an illuminated screen and then read all of the different things in the harbor, all of the depths, all of the obstacles, all of whatever the terrain provided, because, you know, it's definitely underwater. And that would provide for the mariners a safe path to where they could travel into the harbor without the fear of running aground or striking something that's hidden under the water. That would need to be memorized to the point where the harbor master would know this by heart, where the harbor master would know every nook, every cranny, every foot, every inch of that entire harbor, and be able to intelligently and coherently give that information to whoever was going to enter the harbor. In like fashion, our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us the example. It's in God's word, to where we can literally follow in his steps in the harbor of life and anchor our souls with the hope of his return, that we be not like so many in the world, tossed to and fro or running into things, running aground, not seeing what's there because it's hidden to our view. All of this is exposed for us in God's word, has been diligently and carefully laid out in the form of a traceable outline that you and I can follow in his steps. Just like a child learning the alphabet can trace the letters of the alphabet, upper or lower case. Little side note, they should get back to cursive as well. Romans chapter 4, if you would, please. This example has been left for us, and it has been diligently thought through and diligently carried out. Romans chapter 4, and of course, we'll begin at verse 8 here. We're not going to read the entire chapter, just from verse 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham, of course, was a grown man when God told him to circumcise himself, and that act of circumcision, that was his act of believing. Faith, of course, if you understand what it means that you have trust and confidence in information you have received and also the source of that information, which would be God in our concerns. And of course, for Abraham, he had faith and confidence. He had trust in what God told him to the end that he would act on it. Having acted upon it, that would be his believing. Wherein he took a sharp rock and circumcised himself as an adult male. This was a sign or a seal of the faith that he already had in his heart. It was not providing him the faith, which is where many of the legalistic Jews went off, because they felt if they were circumcised, they were righteous. No, that's not the way it works. The circumcision was proof, outward proof of an inward reality. Be kind of like getting a tattoo of that girl that you haven't met yet. So you pick a name, you go to the tattoo parlor, you pick a name, and you say, oh, I don't know, let's go with Susie. Give me a tattoo that says Susie, and I'll just go find a girl named Susie. Right? That's not how it works. First, you find the girl named Susie, then you get stupid enough to get the tattoo that says Susie, right? Point of it is, the inward reality is what provides for the outward seal or sign or proof. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You know, it's not about pedigree. It's not about ancestry. It's not about culture. It's not about who you related to. It's not about any of that. It's not about bloodlines. It's about faith. Because if that was the case, then faith would be made void and the promise made in none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is our father, and we follow him. In like manner, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ through his footsteps. Look in Psalm 37, if you would, please. Psalm 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Then this great verse, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not the saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is where? In his heart. None of his steps shall slide. As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, by stepping where he stepped, trotting where he trod, trusting him to be the harbor master of your life, God Almighty will not permit your steps to slide. He will uphold you. Do not be afraid to take that step. Look in Ephesians 5. We're going to come back to Psalms in a moment, but Ephesians 5, if you'll go there quickly. I like to read a lot of verses, sorry, but I do better that way. They make more sense than I do. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And of course, that circumspectly, literally it means with mountain climber accuracy. Where you put your foot, you want to be certain that you've got a good foothold there, that it's not going to slip or slide out from under you. And that, of course, is we need to be circumspect in our lives of our walks. Because the bottom line is, we're responsible for walking. You're responsible for where you put your feet, just like I'm responsible for where I put mine. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but be wise. Be not unwise, but be understanding. Be wise, be smart, what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I guess wine's a big deal these days for people. They even put that stuff in boxes now, right? And, a glass of wine's not going to kill you, I suppose, but it's the what? Excess. Be careful there. Be circumspect where you put your steps. A little wine here, a little wine there, the next thing you know, you're sloshed, right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Psalms, an awesome verse. I mean, this verse, this is beyond splendid. Psalm 119, and towards the middle of this psalm, well, I guess maybe close to the end of it. Yeah, close to the end of it. Verse 133. I love this. You can ask God this. You can ask Him to help you put your feet where they belong as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ through the annals of God's wonderful Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been there, done that. Everything is planned out. Just like the harbor master knows where to go, where not to go, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in God's written word. There's no reason to make a mistake, and we can even ask for help. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Isn't that a wonderful verse? What a tremendous verse to put in your heart, to remind yourself, and to even ask God, Father, order my steps in your word. In your word, not in the world. And don't allow any iniquity to have dominion over me. And if you order your steps in God's word, then no iniquity will have dominion over you. You won't run into those parapets and those other pitfalls that people in the world do because they don't know what's underneath. Look in Psalm 17. Please. Psalm 17. And the fifth verse. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. We can ask this. These are Old Testament records, but it's still the truth of God's word. It's either all God's word or none of it's God's word. We can ask God to help us. You know how many Christians there are that think Christianity is automatic? They think that the minute they become a Christian, they're automatically protected with some kind of force field. And then they can begin to do as they please. We have a responsibility to see where we put our feet, that we are circumspect in our walks. Look in Psalm 94, please. I love the Psalms. Anybody who's ever heard me knows that. I say that repeatedly. They just so wonderfully show the heart of the psalmist. And it's so easy to identify with so many of these things here. 18th verse. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And of course, you know, mercy is, it's not simply the withholding of merited judgment. It's that desire that burns in the heart of the Father God to relieve the suffering, anguish, and pain of those who are enduring it. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Psalm 18, if you would, please. Psalm 18 and verse 33. This I'm sure you're familiar with. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Kind of like a mountain goat. And while you're here in Alaska, you might look for some mountain goats, some doll sheep. If you're heading down towards Seward, south of Anchorage, there's a couple of places there where you can see them, right from the road where they're on the side of the mountain, the sheer rock face, just hanging out there, eating whatever greenery they can find. God makes our feet like that in life, that they don't slip. And if you watch those baby goats, they're right on Mama's heels. Wherever she puts her feet, they put theirs. Just like we are to do in our pursuit of the harbor master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great apostle of our profession, where he stepped, we need to step. Because if we do that, our feet shall not slide. Incidentally, you can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat a number of different ways, but one easy way is to look at the ears. Sheep have rounded ears, and goats have pointed ears. Just a little side note for those of you who might show an interest. Matthew chapter 4, please. The notion of following the Lord Jesus Christ is not new. The disciples were given this command as well. And that's what makes for a disciple. A disciple is one who is committed to and follows both the teacher and the teaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Also in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Great truth here, found in the 27th verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a tremendous truth. Mark 16. Not only are we to follow him, but if we follow him, certain things follow us. Like the tail on a dog. You watch that dog walk through the door, and what's the last part of the dog that goes through the door? The tail. And wherever the dog goes, the tail goes. Mark 16, last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And just want to show remind you, of course, I know you this verse, familiar to you. I just wanted to remind you of it in context of what we're looking at. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. There you go. You want signs to follow you? You believe, you act. Believing is a verb. It connotes action. If you have faith, meaning to say that you have trust and confidence in what God's word says, because God is the author of it, then, when applicable, you will act upon that, and that is believing, in which case, the word promises, signs will follow. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. You've experienced at least some of that, yes? Of course. 1 Corinthians. We're coming to the end here, so be patient with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the first verse, the Apostle Paul, by revelation, through the ministry God granted him, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You watch the Apostle Paul's life, and in doing so, if you were to imitate him, you would be imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul did that. Paul imitated Christ, and any man or woman who does that, who gives that example, can be followed in the same fashion. Look, if you're following that tracing of the harbor, if that translucent topographical map is laid down and you are following the course of it, and somebody follows you in that same line, then they too would be in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you step where the Lord Jesus Christ stepped and somebody follows your steps, they too are doing the same thing. Here you have the great example of the Apostle Paul. And of course, Ephesians chapter 5, we can't neglect that. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And lastly, back to Hebrews, this time chapter 2, if you would. The harbor of life, we're all in it, like it or not. We are all subject to whatever happens in the harbor. If we are anchored in the harbor, and if we know how to get to our mooring because we have paid careful attention to our harbor master's orders, and we have gone where he said to go and not where we think we should go, then we can be assured of, as we look to his return, we can be assured of a safe, anchored soul, that your life will be centered. And there's nothing like having a life that's centered. When you are off-centered, life is no fun. As it is, life has got its challenges. But if you are faced with challenges in life and you are already off-kilter, if everything is already skewed in your life, it doesn't make things any better. You can deal with matters much more efficiently if you are anchored, if your soul is anchored, if you are centered, if the hope is at the very center of your life and breath, in the very depth of your heart, that you are prepared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, come what will. Go where he went. Step where he stepped. Listen to what he said. After all, he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without what? So we follow him and those who in like fashion follow him. However, you would not know if a person was following him if you were not familiar with his steps, which are found in the written word of God. So a person could say, hey, I am walking the Christ-like walk, but perhaps they aren't. Perhaps they're, you know, perhaps it's a little sketchy. You don't know without knowing this. So you have got to familiarize yourself with the Word of God so that you know where His feet have trod. And there are people who, you know, they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may be perhaps in leadership capacities. They are safe to follow, but not without being of a Berean attitude wherein you check the Word of God, whether these things are so, that your mind is not skeptical, but that you receive this Word of God with all diligence and with all gratitude. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause, this is amazing, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that something? Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. In other words, he was fully man, that through death he might destroy or paralyze him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them. This is an important verse. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death is the root cause for all fear. All fear is rooted in the fear of death. You know, you're afraid to lose your job because if you lose your job, you might lose your home because you can't pay the rent or the mortgage. And you can't pay the rent or the mortgage, you might become homeless and then you'll be able to afford food and then you might get sick because after all, you're living outside and then you might die. All fears are rooted in the fear of death. Acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, and the truth that he has paralyzed him, and the day will come when he, the devil, will be tossed into the lake of fire and will no longer be an issue. But in the meantime, he is not capable or able to do what he could previously do, and so we are, and he does hold the power of death, we are delivered from the fear of it. Look, it's like the old cowboy said, I ain't afraid of dying. Just not certain about how I'm going to get there. Getting there might be more of a problem than the actual death, right? We know from the Word of God as we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ that death is no more than sleep. Deliver them who, verse 15, through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage ain't no fun, baby. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, strengthen them that are tempted. What a marvelous truth from God's Word. That's a little bit about following the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit about the harbor of life, and a little bit about stepping where his feet have trod. Thank you, Father, once again, for loving us enough to give us your Son, and loving us enough to give us your Word. We thank you that we can step where he stepped, that he has already secured for us the path to righteousness, and that when we look to you, you will not permit our feet to slip. Thank you for that, the great privilege of knowing and applying these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.